while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Pastor Daisy has just prayed that that as I speak to you, that I will be filled as well. And I have to assure you that as I've prepared for this, it's made quite a big difference to me. So I hope that that difference comes over as I speak to you this morning. Because today it's all about the often neglected member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We speak so much about God the Father. We speak so much about his son Jesus. We don't speak so much about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the important thing in our lives at this very moment, actually. The version that we just had read was from the New International Version of the Bible, but I've mentioned this before when I've been speaking to you, that I like to look at the Message, because even I can understand it. I don't know about you, but when I went to school and when I was growing up in the church, we used the St. James's version of the Bible, the Authorised Version. At school, we read Shakespeare and Chaucer and stuff like that, which is almost, difficult to interpret for modern day people, but we managed to do it then. But now it's so much easier when you get a modern version. And the Message, although it's very American in its, it brings out lots of things that don't. And so today, a lot of what I'm going to say is directly from the Message, and it's going to come out from the Message. And our friendly media team up there has told me that they'll get some of it up for me, I hope, when I get to it. The first thing I want to do is read the New International Version that you just had for that verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I thought, well, I'd like to see what the Message says about exactly the same verses. I don't know if we can get up Galatians 5, 22 to 24 with the Message. I'm going to read it and you can just see. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. That makes much more sense to me. And if we bear those sort of things in mind, when we're talking about legalism, legalism was the top priority, if you like, in the Judaism of the Old Testament. That's why Jesus spent practically all his time sort of not arguing with the parable, but trying to put them straight. And he succeeded with some of them, but not many. Because it was legalism. I've talked before about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, they're all, apart from the one about honouring your mother and father, they're all pretty negative. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do the other. And that was all that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of that time were worried about. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do the other. And yet that is not good enough. It doesn't, if by not doing things, there's nothing positive at all. And our lives as Christians have got to be positive. We've got to be loving people. We've got to be, and so this is what Jesus taught. Right, and when we think about it, our topic today is making choices through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit determines what we think and the way we choose. You've probably heard before that the Holy Spirit sometimes is called the Paraclete. If you haven't heard that before, it comes from a Greek word, Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. In fact, incidentally, years and years ago at this church, we had a football team, believe it or not. They used to play in the Balham League. We used to play, and our title was Kletos, which comes from Parakletos, the football league. And it gave us an opportunity sometimes, because people did ask sometimes, where'd you get that name from? So we explained. They weren't always receptive. Sometimes they laughed. But it was a thing where we could go out and sort of, and our team used to play decent football, and we didn't foul people. We didn't mess up like so many done. And it was great. And we played throughout the 1960s and 70s, actually, and did pretty well. But that's by the way. Here is the context, Paraclete. Here is the context of the passage in John 14 and 15. With the translation of Paraclete. If you love me, keep my commands, this is what Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That's what Paraclete means. Another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, when we're talking about, you know, what you should do and what you shouldn't do and what choices you should make, we think about, what are the seven deadly sins? And I thought, well, I'll make out the seven deadly sins, as they're called. Seven deadly sins, also known as the capital vices or cardinal sins, is a grouping and classification of vices within Christian readings. Although they are not directly mentioned in the Bible, there are parallels with the seven things God is said to hate in the book of Proverbs. So I looked up the book of Proverbs, because I don't know what, you know, the seven things are, I couldn't remember. And the message says this. I don't know if, oh, here we are. Here are six things God hates, and one more that he loathes with a passion. Eyes that are arrogant, a tongue that lies, hands that murder the innocent. What's the next one? I've lost my page. Oh, so a heart that hatches evil plots, feet that race down a wicked track, a mouth that lies under oath, a troublemaker in the family. Well, did you know that one? Now, the seven deadly sins, as we know them, are pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, and sloth. Pride, or vainglory, but we know what pride is. And sadly, we all have pride. Sometimes we have too much of it. And God says, cut down your pride. Cut down your pride. Humble yourself before me. Greed or covetousness. We're told, I mean, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet what your neighbour has. Yet we do it. But that is one of the deadly sins. Lust. Or inordinate or illicit sexual desire. Envy. Always wanting what other people have got. Gluttony, which is usually understood to include drunkenness, it says here. Wrath or anger. And sloth. What is sloth? It's idleness. Not doing things that you know ought to be done. not getting on with life, not making the most of what God has given you. These sins are often thought to be abuses or excessive versions of one's natural faculties or passions. For example, gluttony abuses one's desire to eat and things like that. And we get these things, don't we? I think out of the lot, very often, Christians or people who live under the law, if you like, they concentrate more on some of these than on others. One of the ones is probably lust. I think that sexual desire, you know, ought to be completely done away with. And yet sexual desire is what this world lives by. Because if there was no sexual desire, there would be no procreation of children and things like that. It is what God leads you, or what you're led by the Spirit to take on. Remember the story in the Bible where the woman was taken in adultery and she came before the men and Jesus was there, and they asked him, you know, the law says she should be stoned, what do you say? Which put him in a very difficult position, because he didn't want to sort of ignore the Ten Commandments, did he? And what did he say? He says, right, let the one that is without sin amongst you cast the first stone. And what happened? They all cleared off. And he said to the woman, he says, go your way and sin no more. Your accusers aren't here. Because as he said, you know, I mean, Jesus said about that, he said, talking about adultery, he says, everybody who's looked on another person with sin in mind has already committed adultery with them in his heart. And that was his attitude. It wasn't a legal one, it was a one of love, saying, you're all as bad as each other. And we are all as bad as each other, and we need God's forgiveness. Now, the seven deadly sins then can be taken by the overtaken. The seven correspond to virtues of humility, charity, chastity, gratitude, temperance, patience, and diligence. In other words, humility overcomes pride, charity overcomes greed or covetousness, chastity overcomes lust, gratitude overcomes envy. In other words, be thankful for what you've got. Don't always start thinking about what others have got that you haven't. But be grateful for what you've got. Temperance overcomes gluttony. Patience overcomes wrath or anger. And diligence overcomes sloth. And these are the things that the Spirit can lead us to take on. Now, on Easter Sunday, which was absolutely fantastic service here, Jean and I weren't here because we were up in Leicestershire, and I was very sorry to miss the service here because, you know, I knew it was going to be a great day before it even happened. And I was pleased to receive a message later on saying how well it had gone. It's fantastic. But at the same time, we were at a Baptist church in Market Harborough, which was equally brilliant. We had services Thursday night, Friday morning. They even had a service Saturday morning for people who had lost loved ones in the previous year, because that's the day when Jesus was in the grave and they were mourning his loss because they didn't know that Easter Sunday was coming. And it was a lovely service. On the Sunday, brilliant, we had a baptism there. There were only two people, but there was a packed out church. It's one of these old churches with the balcony each side, and it was full up. It was great, wonderful. And while we were there, I noticed in the front of the, because it's an old church, so they've got pews and chairs with things that you put. And they've got a motto here, or a verse. And it is, plant the right things in your lives, Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unploughed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And as I read that, I thought, I'm supposed to be doing the talk 2 weeks from now. You know, what could this tell me? Because I thought it was a signal to me to sort of investigate. So I did. I went to the Bible and I looked at this verse, and it came up like this. It says, plant the right things. Hosea 10 verse, it comes from Hosea, by the way. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, Old Testament prophets. Plant the right things in your lives. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unploughed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. All right. And so immediately I went to the Message to see what that said. Now, I don't know if we can get that up. Yeah, we can. I don't know if you can read it. I'll read it. Okay. It says, in the Message, it says, sow righteousness, reap love. It's time to till the ready earth. It's time to dig in with God until he arrives with righteousness ripe for harvest. The Bible is filled with truths on reaping and sowing. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we reap what we sow, either to evil or to good. And like Paul, the prophet Hosea also recognized the deeper truth that is packed within these simple words. That the fruit of righteousness produced in man is only from God, and that it is due to his loving kindness and tender mercy that the trusting heart is able to partake of any righteousness. Indeed, the fruit of the Spirit that forms in the life of a believer is only and always a manifestation of God's mercy and grace, working in and through his child, that's you and me. For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But a Christian who has become lukewarm and careless towards God, or one that doubts the truth of God's word, needs to break up the fallow ground, to revisit God's word of truth, which we are doing today, and to root out weeds of bitterness, legalism, unforgiveness, unbelief, disinterest, or distrust, so that the seeds of righteousness sown in our hearts can take root as we grow in grace to the glory of our merciful God. Now I read, it was to Israel to whom the prophet Hosea was writing these solemn words, for individually and as a nation, they had rebelled against the Lord. They had followed other gods. They had committed spiritual adultery. They had strayed far from the God of their fathers and become estranged from the one who chose them to be his own special inheritance. And Hosea was calling the errant nation of Israel to repent of their sins, return to their first love, and seek the Lord with all their heart if they were to avert the rapidly approaching judgment that had been prophesied by so many holy men of God. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap according to mercy. Hosea warned, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And things haven't changed really, because in the world today, if we fail to follow God, things go wrong, not just in our individual lives, but in the lives of those around us, in the lives of the whole world. John chapter 14 and verse 15 to 17 in the Message says this: if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. I don't know if any of you ever learned this song in Sunday school, I Met Jesus at the Crossroads. Anybody recognise that? Andy, great, please. All right. Now, I would have loved to have had this on a video, but we're not allowed to, apparently, which is a shame. So I've got to sing it. And I told people yesterday I'll sing as long as you promise not to laugh, but you've got the words up there. We learned that in this Sunday school that we had here, and all the children knew it, it was familiar. I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way, lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here, let's see what he has for me. Down here my sins forgiven, up there a home in heaven, praise God, that's the choice for me. And that. Now, if I can do nothing else today in speaking, but get you to remember that and sing it for yourself. That's the choice. It's the difference. We talk about crossroads, don't we? Crossroads go in four directions. But here, we're only talking in two directions. One was going that way, and one was going that way. Completely different. You see, once you start going that way, it's very difficult to go back again. And if you start going that way, it's almost impossible to go back again. So make sure that the choice is correct. Right, Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 to 11, again from the Message, reads like this. Now this is a long one, but I think it's very important, so I'm going to read it. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Now, that fateful dilemma, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. In other words, nobody's going to have a chance anyway, because we're all sinners and we're all going to die. And it was only through Jesus coming into the world and overcoming that, or, you know, taking on the burden of sin for us and dying for us, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on the sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing. God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores God, who is, and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.